We want to welcome everybody here this morning, all of our people online down in the chapel. Visitors, if you're here with us today for the first time, we want to welcome you here. And should you feel so compelled, there's probably a card in the seat in front of you somewhere. You can fill it out and turn it in to somebody, drop it off up here at the altar after service, come up and say hi. And we promise we're not going to bother you, but we will get in touch with you and see how we can answer any questions that you might have. All right, this morning we're going to continue our study in the series, our study in the book of Philippians, our series called Hallelujah Anyway. So I want you to turn in your Bibles just to hold your place because it's going to be a few minutes before I get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, and then just hold your place. We'll get there in a minute. I don't know what it was like for you as a young boy or a young girl, but for me, my earliest memory of seeing something and just going, man, I want to do that. I want to be like that guy. I didn't know the word imitate then, but I want to imitate that. Remember just as a wee little kid, Disney had come out with a movie, not one of their cartoons, but it was a movie. And it was called The World's Greatest Athlete. And if I remember right, Jan Michael Vincent played this part of this guy who was kind of like Tarzan that they found out in the jungle somewhere. And he was the fastest guy, could run faster, jump higher and all that. And they brought him back to the States and he became a track star. I remember as a little kid watching that and just going, man, I want to be that. I want to be the world's greatest. I want to be just like him. And, you know, after you watch a movie like that, you're a little kid and you can't wait to get outside because in your little 8-year-old brain, you look just like him. And you can run just like him. And you can even wear the little lion skin short things. And, you've never run that fast in your whole life. The wind blows faster across your face than any other time in your little existence. I want to say something to you that might cause you to be a bit troubled this morning. I'm still like that in my adult age. My focal point is just switched, though, from childhood movies to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, where now when I read the scriptures and come across great men or great women who exemplify heroic, brave, awesome, committed behavior, now as an adult, I look at that and I go, God, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Now, what's different now from when I was a kid is not just age, but as a kid, you say it as a pipe dream. But as a follower of Jesus, knowing that God's no respecter of person and wants to pour his spirit and power out on all of us, now I can say, not only do I want to be that, but I can be that way. I can be that way. By the grace of God on my life, by the Spirit of God on my life, I can read these heroic stories about these heroic people and with conviction and confidence say, God, do that in me. God, help me be like this. So this morning, I'm approaching this passage of Scripture with that same kind of mindset, that all of us could read this today. And God could do something in our hearts that, so when we leave here, we're saying, I want that. I want that. And not just, I want that, I'm going to be that. Because God will give us the grace to do it. So, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and following, we're going to unpack two unsung heroes from the scriptures. Here we go. Verse 19. Paul writes and says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Unsung heroes, guys we read about and go, Lord, deposit that in me. Do something like that in me. I want to go after that. Our first guy today, Timothy. Now, you're going to be more familiar with Timothy than Epaphroditus, I'm quite sure, because we don't have first and second Epaphroditus, but we do have first and second Timothy. It's the same person. Timothy, our first unsung hero, what about it in his life can we imitate and go after? Paul says in verse 20 and 22 again that he has no one who's like-minded. In other words, like Timothy. There's nobody else like Timothy who will sincerely care for their state or their spiritual condition. Verse 22, but you know his, Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul's first shocking comment and even could be misunderstood and could cause offense in some of Paul's other followers and disciples is that there was no one who was like-minded as Timothy was. Timothy was one in mind and heart and spirit with Paul. What Paul said, Timothy in humility grabbed a hold of, submitted to it, and obeyed. There was nobody else who emulated Paul quite like Timothy did. Now, we're going to see why in a minute, but just let me introduce Paul and Timothy to you, their first encounter. Acts chapter 16, the first few verses tell us that Paul showed up and met this young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was already a follower of Jesus. He was already a follower, and he had a great reputation. Now, get ready for this. Their initial meeting, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to come with me out on the mission field, but here's the deal. I'm going to have to circumcise you first. Really? You ever answer that altar call? Timothy doesn't even bat an eye. He follows right through with it. You see, Timothy's mom was Jewish, but his dad was Greek, and so he had never been circumcised. And Paul looks at this man, a young man who's got a great reputation, and says, here's the deal, lest we offend the Jews, you're going to have to get circumcised, and then join me on the field. Here we go. Our first introduction to Timothy is that Timothy is a guy who is submitted and obedient, willing even to sacrifice. So I read that about him and just go, okay, this bro's got my attention, big time. There was no one quite like him. Paul goes on now and says the next thing about him. Now, here you go. I'm going to give you the next three things. First of all, he says of Timothy, there's nobody who's going to sincerely care for you, Philippians. There's nobody who's going to sincerely care for you like him. Timothy was a young man who genuinely cared for people's spiritual condition. He sought to impact people for the kingdom of God. He really cared. If he saw someone and wondered what their spiritual condition was, he was a guy who met the challenge, answered the call, and reached out to them with a love and a passion that's fueled by Jesus. He's a guy who sincerely cared for people's spiritual condition. When you go through and you read what Paul wrote to him, you see that Timothy was also a guy who, in the midst of caring for people, he was a guy who would encourage people and teach people the truth and be patient with people, for sure. But he was also a guy, Byron, he was also a guy, if he had to get up in somebody's grill, he would. He would do everything from encourage people to rebuke people. Because, friends, listen to me, when we sincerely care for people, we cannot just tell people what they want to hear, we have to tell people what they need to hear. Amen. And we need to, you know, this isn't me telling you, I need to, we need to simultaneously. We need to be a people who will listen to what our friends and our family, the body of Christ, tell us, whether we like it or not, if there's truth in it. That's when we're sincerely caring for people. We're not sincerely caring for people when we water down the truth, when we compromise, when we apologize for what the gospel clearly teaches. We are not loving people well if we're only telling them half the gospel. So Timothy, a guy who sincerely cared for people, the next thing to emulate in his life, Paul said, this guy, he's got proven character. Timothy is a guy who's got integrity. He's a guy who's got responsibility and dependability. Three different times, Timothy had been with the Philippians. He had spent months there on his own without Paul as one of Paul's ambassadors to the church there in Philippi. And so he was there even at the very beginning, the starting of the church, as I said in Acts chapter 16. Timothy is a guy who delivered the goods repeatedly. Timothy was a guy who could be counted on for kingdom activity and obedience. So now before we get too far down this list, I want you to ask yourself, like, I want to let this percolate in your heart. My greatest fear is that we'll just hear this today and not really listen to it. Are we people who sincerely care for people's spiritual condition? And is it evidenced by how we reach out to them and minister to them? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I care about people's spiritual condition. Well, let me see what you're doing about it. Well, I'm not doing nothing about it. Well, then you really aren't caring. So, do you sincerely care for people's spiritual condition? And do you have a proven character? Can you be counted on? Are you responsible? Are you dependable? Do you have integrity? Friends, listen to me. These are virtues that might be old-fashioned, but the gospel doesn't happen apart from them. I know they're not popular or fashionable, and we want to be so-called led by the Spirit so often and just live in this flighty, undefined nothingness. What about, like, good old-fashioned dependability? Can I count on you to be at this thing to deliver the goods for Jesus? Are you going to sign up but not show up? Because, like, that doesn't count. The road to hell is what? Paved with good intentions. Like, your good intention to care, apart from you caring, doesn't do any good for anybody or anything. Do you sincerely care? Do you have proven character? Can you be counted on? If the answer is a genuine yes to those things, then you're imitating Timothy and you're on the road to being a hero. The next thing that he says about Timothy is, as a son with his father, Timothy served with me, served with Paul. This is the reason for Timothy's like-mindedness. The reason he was so like-minded with Paul was because Paul was the guy who didn't necessarily win him to Jesus, but called him to Jesus and invited him into kingdom lifestyle more than anything he had ever known. Paul personally called and invited, discipled, poured into this kid over and over and over and over again. And so he served with Paul with a like mind. He imitated Paul. Now, friends, you got to know, that's not easy. It's not easy. When you're running with someone who's running hard after Jesus, it's not easy. And so Paul ran hard after Jesus, and Timothy ran hard after Paul. Through all of it, good night, their relationship started with, bro, you got to get circumcised. And then after that, it was only opposition, persecution, and imprisonment over and over and over again. And it wasn't just Timothy watching Paul being imprisoned. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that Timothy himself was thrown in the clink, and God got him out of it. So he lived a radically obedient, submitted life. He lived just like Paul. And so as a son with his father, he served with Paul. It's a bit of a side note here, but not too much. Every single one of us needs to have a mentor discipling us, and we need to be a mentor discipling others. This was the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul was the mentor. Timothy was the mentee. Who was it that Timothy mentored? The people in the church that he would eventually become the bishop of, the church of Ephesus. Every single one of us, if we're going to progress, biblically speaking, if we're going to follow the model and the mandate of being a true follower of Jesus, we have to submit ourselves to someone as our mentor, and we need to then allow our lives to be poured out for someone else so that we can mentor them. It's this relationship where we grab a hold of someone who's above us in the faith, and we reach our hand down below us to pull up people who haven't quite arrived with where we're at in our own walk. We're pouring out and being poured into. It's what we see here. This is what Paul lived. This is why Timothy was of this like-mindedness. What Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you've heard from me, he said, among many witnesses, now commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See what he's saying? Timothy, I poured into you. Now what I want you to do is you pour into other people so that the other people can then pour into other people. Again, this is the model and the mandate for all of us to raise the bar. Who do you have that's above you that's mentoring you? Who do you have that's below you, so to speak, that you're lifting up and mentoring? A few more things about Timothy. Not only was he Paul's protege, his son, as we've seen, he submitted to adult circumcision, as we talked about. He was Paul's constant missionary partner. Timothy co-authored some of Paul's letters. He served as Paul's messenger or ambassador to certain towns and situations, churches. Timothy was a guy who had some kind of stomach sickness. That's Paul telling him, drink a little red wine every once in a while for your stomach's sake. He was imprisoned, as we've said. He was summoned personally by the Apostle Paul. While he was waiting to be executed, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, Timothy, come, I need you to be with me. And then ultimately, as I said, Timothy became the bishop of Ephesus. Now, all of those things, awesome, adventurous, mighty, strong, powerful, you get this idea of Timothy that he's like super Christian, right? Like the guy could do no wrong. But listen, friends, what makes Timothy heroic to me is that he was not super Christian without any weakness. What makes Timothy awesome to me was that he was a guy who obviously, from the scriptures, dealt with fear and apprehension and struggle. And yet, he prevailed anyway. That's what makes him heroic to me. Not that he was just some super giant that never felt anything or wasn't terrified by anything, but when he was terrified, that he pressed through and did the will of God anyway. Heroes, friends, aren't people without doubts and fears. Heroes are people who don't let doubts and fears keep them from doing the will of God. And I love that about Timothy. You say, Steve, how do you know that he had these problems? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes to him and says, therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Every commentator known throughout history will tell you this about Timothy. He was a young man who struggled. And so Paul has to say to him, hey, stir up the gift. Don't let it go dormant. Don't let it just wear out. Son, I need you to rise up and stir that thing up. Remember when I laid my hands on you and imparted to you spiritual gift and spiritual blessing? Timothy, I'm at the end of my life and I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Stir up the gift. Stir it up, son. Don't let anything steal it. Stir it up. And then I need you to remember, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. He's not talking about something he wasn't experiencing. He's addressing a very real felt need, a struggle that Timothy is having. And so he's reminding him, hey, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Come on, young man. And so Timothy presses through his apprehension about his own gifting. He presses through his own fear and becomes the bishop of Ephesus. I love this about him. He wasn't super Christian. He was submitted Christian. And it made all the difference in the world in his life and through his life. And so we watch, we observe, and I come to the conclusion that we need to be a people who sincerely care for others. Karen, I'm going to risk embarrassing you and say that's what thrills me about watching your story over the last 3 years. Every time I watch that, I get a lump in my throat or tears in my eyes. It happened before service this morning when we were testing the video. One more time. Pastor Mark looked at me and goes, gets me every time too. Because I see you caring for other people. A grandma by herself in Virginia, God has used now to send 300,000 pounds of tangible goods to wounded warriors. What might happen in and through our lives if we really started caring? If we really started caring, I think God would give vision. And where God would give vision, God would give provision. And where that happens, great things happen. Like Karen, like Timothy, let's be people who sincerely care for others. Let's have proven character. Man, let's deliver the goods and be reliable and responsible and have integrity. Let's serve others and not be served by others. Let's start father-son, mother-daughter spiritual relationships where we can be poured into and pour out for the cause of Christ. Let's be heroes and not zeros. All right, now we're going to switch a little bit and go from Timothy to our next group of people. And I'm going to go through this quickly because it's just so profoundly depressing. Paul sings the high praises of Timothy and then immediately, sandwiched in the middle of verse 20 and 22, he makes a comment about a bunch of other church people. He said, Timothy is the only one who's like-minded, and then verse 21, for all seek their own and not the things of Christ Jesus. Paul's not talking about people out in the world, friends. He's talking about people who are associated around on the outskirts of church. He said, Timothy is the only one who's like-minded who I can send to you. And the only reason I can send him is because too many people are just seeking their own selves. They're not interested in the things of Christ Jesus. Again, talking about people in church circles, not in the world. Folks who just want to do their own selfish thing while playing church. They're in church to see what they can selfishly take from it rather than what they can sacrificially pour into it. Already, the very first century church, 20, 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, there are already people in church circles who are only there for what they can get and not what they can give. Paul's saying, I can send Timothy, he's the only one, because too many people just simply don't care and they're not engaged. He talked about these people in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He said, these type of people, they're motivated by envy and selfish ambition. They're seeking their own exaltation. That's what they want. It wasn't just Paul either. It was John writes in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, and writes and says there's this guy named Diotrephes, and he just loves to have the preeminence. But that's all he's interested in, is being the big shot and not the bond servant. Paul goes on, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, gives more examples. Again, at the end of his life, the final letter that he writes, he says, Timothy, this you know. Look at this. This shocks me, rocks me to the core. That all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This Paul is at the end of his life. He's in prison awaiting execution. And what's the commentary on the people that used to hang around him? They've all abandoned me. They've all left me. Was that because they were seeking Jesus, or was it because they were seeking their own selves, their own will? The next verse seems to intimate that maybe it was because of shame or embarrassment of Paul's change, or maybe it was just fear that, you know, maybe they'll end up in prison. But there was definitely a line drawn where they said, hey, enough of this Jesus stuff. You see, friends, I think Jesus would ask us this morning, where's our line? Where's your line? Where do you draw that thing that say, you know, I'm good with the Jesus thing up to right here, but after that, I'm departing. I'm out. I'm going to be good with church and Jesus up to this point, but as soon as it cuts across this part of my will and my way, then I'm out. Paul doesn't have one person that has done this to him. He's got multiple people who have done this to him. He goes on later in the book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says, hey, Demas has forsaken me. You can read about Demas in Colossians, where Paul is bragging about Demas. But something happened in Demas' life. The line switch flipped. The line was crossed. And then he says, you know what? Demas split on me too, because he loved this present world. Demas seeking his own pleasure. Phygellus and Hermogenes seeking their own comfort. Others seeking their own exaltation. Paul says, they're not helping things at all. Three questions. Let this get in your spirit, friends. Not for shame, not for guilt, but maybe for conviction and conversion. Maybe. Are you one who seeks your own exaltation, comfort, and pleasure? In church circles, in your so-called spiritual life, are you in it just for you? Question number two, are you only into this church and Jesus thing so long as it suits your own interests and agenda? Number three, hopefully, are you one who is seeking the things of Christ Jesus no matter what it costs you? This didn't make it into my notes last week, but you know, so often we talk about, or into my sermon, it was in my notes, so often we talk about yielding our time, talent, and treasure to Jesus, you know. How are you with your time? What are you devoting to the things of God? And how's your time, your talent? What are you using your gifts for and your treasure? And can we see that you support the work of the ministry? I was sitting there last week, Alabama, fourth T popped right into my mind. Tears. Are you serving the Lord with your time, your talent, your treasure, and your tears? You know what it is to weep over lost people? Do you know what it is to stay faithful in the blast fire of opposition? Do you know what it is to get up and try one more time because you feel so profoundly beat down and inadequate? You know what it is to weep tears of frustration? I hope you do, on one level. On another level, I hope you don't. But I hope you do. All right, let me talk to you now about Epaphroditus, and we're going to wrap this up in about the next 45 minutes. Epaphroditus is our next unsung hero. His name, Epaphroditus, means lovely. And as you'll see, he is. Epaphroditus is a lovely man. Verse 25, Paul said, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul says five things about Epaphroditus that we can all go after and say, oh God, burn this into my heart. First of all, he said he's a brother. This is a favorite word of Paul's. He uses it 9 times in Philippians alone, the most of any New Testament book. Timothy was Paul's son, but Epaphroditus was Paul's brother. Paul saw his Christian brothers and sisters as eternal family members, united through a shared and common faith in Jesus Christ. Paul uses familial terms to relate and to describe relationships. Now, our families, friends, in the 21st century, 2,000 years later, are so dysfunctional today that biblical terms oftentimes lose the weight of importance. Paul uses family terms to highlight the importance of relationships in Jesus. Because he knows if we will begin to see each other in Christ as eternal family members, and not just acquaintances or even friends, but family, we'll treat each other better. We'll love each other like we're supposed to. We'll respect each other like we're supposed to. We'll encourage one another like we're supposed to. We'll correct one another like we're supposed to. We won't hate each other. We won't backbite each other. We won't talk trash about each other if we realize that we're family. You know, we like to joke and say, hey, if you don't like me, I feel really bad because you're going to spend eternity with me. Paul's just making the point. We're family. Like, get over it or them or yourself. Get over all of it and start relating with each other as family members. This is the call of the gospel. So Epaphroditus, he's a brother. He's a caring and compassionate man without question. The second thing that he is, Paul says, is he's a fellow worker. A fellow worker. It's another common phrase that Paul uses in his epistles. Epaphroditus is a team member. He's a team member, a fellow worker, and not just a bleacher sitter. Epaphroditus is a guy who understands that there's kingdom work to do, that there is a great harvest to gather. Epaphroditus is part of the solution and not part of the problem. I can't help but think that through the retelling of the stories of Jesus throughout time and space, that somehow Epaphroditus had heard the words of Jesus that we know from Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus' great story where he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I think Epaphroditus heard that or maybe even read it and went, I'm gone. I'm going to be a fellow worker. I'm going to be a team member. I'm going to be someone that you can count on to deliver kingdom goods. The terrifying thing about that is Jesus himself says there are too few laborers. Why? Because there are too many who are only seeking their own will. And when we seek our own will, we're not going to have our hands in kingdom activity. And so Jesus says, pray, pray that the Lord will send out laborers into his harvest. I can tell you, friends, one of the most consistent prayers the staff of this church prays is, God, raise up laborers. Raise up fellow workers. People who will get their hands dirty, people who will dive in because we sincerely care about people's spiritual condition. And I want to be someone who can be depended upon to deliver the goods. Well, friends, it's great if you're a brother or a sister in Christ. But the progression of this letter is that we then need to move on to being a fellow worker. Because we're part of the family, we need to pull our own weight as a family member and not depend on other family members to do what is under my calling and under my obligation. And so as a family member, I want to do whatever I can to help with the great harvest. The next thing that he says, he's not just a brother and a fellow worker, he progresses even more and says, he's a fellow soldier. Brothers and workers need to progress and adopt a soldier's attitude. I've never been a soldier in the United States military, but I've been a soldier of Jesus for over 30 years now. And I know, like the military, some things about being a fellow soldier is that we have to have unquestioning disobedience to the captain of our salvation and the commander of the Lord's host. David, I don't know what it's like. I can only imagine you giving orders for all those years. Special forces, all the great adventures that you went on. How many times did you give an order and one of your soldiers go, "Nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to sit back here and chill for a while." Never. Doesn't happen, does it? So then do you see how silly it would be for us to tell the captain of our salvation, the commander of the Lord's house, "Nah, I'm not going to do that. You're asking me like to get all militant about this thing." Welcome to the club. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, unquestioning obedience to Jesus, being assured of our final victory and reward. We need a soldier's attitude because we're at war, friends. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. I thought it was so profound and so prophetic. You gave me that challenge coin this morning when I'm mentioning those very verses right now. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand," what? "Against the wiles, the schemes, the tricks of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood or against other people, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We need to adopt a soldier's attitude because we're at war. We need to adopt a soldier's attitude to stay focused on what really matters. Paul gives the analogy again of being a soldier in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. He said, "You therefore must endure hardship." What? "As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We've got to adopt a soldier's mentality so we can stay focused. So many things vying for our attention. So many things to cause us to be entangled in the affairs of this life. So many things assaulting us and saying, "Come over here and come over here." We get so spun around, so busy doing so much stuff, we never even stop to say, "Jesus, where am I pouring my life out for you?" So busy. Moving, but making no kingdom progress. It's a diabolical treadmill. I was thinking wheel, but it wasn't right, was it? Busy, but not making kingdom progress. I need to adopt a soldier's attitude to stay focused about what really matters. What really matters is my relationship with Jesus and my relationship with other people to win them and serve them into the kingdom of God. That's what really matters. It's the one thing we'll never regret when we stand before Jesus, is living our lives in such a way that we can please him who enlisted us as a soldier. So it's great if you're a brother or a sister and even a worker, but now progress, follower of Jesus, and become a fellow soldier. It says of Epaphroditus that he risked his own health and life for the gospel. What does that look like in his life? This bro was such a worker, such a soldier, that he risked his very life. Didn't matter. If that's what God called him to do, he's in. The fourth thing it says, Paul says he's your messenger. It's the word that we get for apostle, ambassador. He was a messenger of the church in Philippi to go 700 miles personally to deliver an update on what was happening in Philippi and to bring a financial gift. He was a messenger, bringing encouragement personally. Next, and finally, the fifth thing, it says that he was a minister, and these things go together hand in hand. He was a servant, Epaphroditus was. Paul says he came and ministered to me, hands-on, personal, sincere care. He brought your gift to me, but he himself was a gift to me. He himself refreshed me. He himself was a blessing. Friends, it's awesome, and I'm not minimizing this at all. It is awesome for us to do what we can in certain situations to write a check and let that be our thing. That's good and admirable. But it takes it to another level of being personal, doesn't it? When you and I show up personally. When we're able to look someone eyeball to eyeball. This became crystal clear to me last September when we went to Israel when the war was happening. Bombs were going off, all that stuff, Iron Dome. When we went to the Air Force Base to deliver the gift, they said, from the commander on down to the mechanics of the F-16s, we can't believe you would come at a time of war. I said, we have come because it is a time of war. Personally showing up. The personal touch. The check is great. Whoever wrote the checks in Philippi, that was great. But they knew, we got to send somebody. We got to send somebody. You got to go to Germany and not just mail checks to Germany or mail towels to Germany. You got to go look those soldiers in the eye and love them and tell them we haven't forgotten about you. And I'm here as proof of that. Is that right, Karen? All right, now, here's our close. All different kinds of people in the scripture are called brothers. All different kinds of people in the scripture are called workers. Paul uses these terms all over. Different kinds of people in the scripture are called soldiers. Different kinds of people in the scripture, that doesn't work very well, does it? Are called messengers or apostles. And all different kinds of people in the scripture are called ministers. But there is one man who is called all five. His name is Epaphroditus. I read his life and I read Timothy's life and it takes me back to being an 8-year-old boy that says, I want to be that guy. But it's more hopeful because I know by the grace of God, I can, you can, we can become that person. This is a matter of vision, beloved. It's seeing what we can actually be by the grace of God on our lives and vanquishing low living and low sight and setting our heart and our mind higher on more noble things and saying, oh God, I'm willing, do it in me and do it through me. Amen, somebody. Amen. So this is our goal. To equip people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And when we read about Timothy and we read about Epaphroditus, we go, God, do it in me. I'm ready. Anybody ready with me? Yeah, big time. Awesome. All right, let's stand on our feet and pray. A final prayer, seal this word in our own hearts and get to some lunch. And so, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, in the heroic name of Jesus, we just simply pray now, oh God, that these awesome, heroic character traits in Timothy's life and in Epaphroditus' life, that we would give ourselves to these things. That we wouldn't just hear it today and forget. That we wouldn't just be, you know, having our intellect enlarged or our emotions stirred, but that our spirit, God, would be enlarged. That it would grow and say, yes, Lord, in me and through me. In me and through me. We believe you for it, Lord. We really do. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We're not saying we can be any of these things, Lord, because we hold any great thing in and of ourselves. But by the grace of God, we can become great. For your honor, for your glory, for the fame of your name and the expanding of your kingdom. Do it, O God, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful, conquering, compassionate name, in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. All right, friends, listen to me. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be back here for the concert fundraiser. We want to be a blessing. And so we look forward to seeing you. Larry Gatlin, Mac Davis, Even Stevens, all these guys wrote all these hits. Leslie Satcher. God bless and keep you. We'll see you tonight.